My name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach, and I'm excited that you're here. We're starting a series that we did last year that I called a non-series last year just because it was kind of a non-series. I thought, let's make it an actual series that I'm going to call Walking in the Word. Our church, we encourage families in January to begin reading the one-year Bible, which is literally a Bible that's been divided into daily reading. So you can pull out the day, you can read a section of Old Testament, a section of New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. If you don't have one of those, you can actually go online, type in one-year Bible, and you can see what the reading plan that everybody else is reading is that week. So what we're going to do for at least the next four Sundays, maybe all the Sundays that we're here until the end of May, is that what you read during the week, I'm going to preach out of. So somewhere out of either the Old Testament, the New Testament, Psalms or Proverbs, I will be preaching out of something that we read that I feel like God speaks to me that week, because we want to encourage you to get in the Word. And so if there's a like, oh, you know, I'm not above, if you read something that really excites you, no promises, but you can Facebook me or email me and go, ooh, Heath, look at this. I will gladly entertain those things because we believe that the Word is what really, truly transforms our lives. Not what we think we know, but what God is teaching us through the Word. So it is critical that we use the Word for what the Word is for, which is walking it out. That's why we call it walking in the Word. We don't want you to read the Word just so you can come back on Sunday or tell your friends or your accountability partner, I read the Word. We want you to read the Word and have the Word inspire you to move to action in some area of your life. So we believe the Word is powerful to do that, more powerful than anything else, more powerful than the next 35 minutes of your life in this room. Really, the only thing that's going to be powerful, hopefully, in this room is the Word of God being taught. So we encourage you to get in. You can jump right on board. Literally, if you have one at home, you can just go by the date. Or you can, like I said, go online and it'll show you what their daily reading plan is for the year. if you have the Bible app on your Android or smartphone, there's actually a reading plan on there called the one-year Bible. And I believe if you start it, it'll start you on the day, not January 1, usually when it starts with Genesis and Matthew and the beginning of Psalms and the beginning of Proverbs. So jump right on board, read Scripture, so that we're all reading it together, and then sometime during that, we are going to be sharing the Word. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that your Word is life-giving. Your Word is powerful, Lord. It transforms our life. It brings hope and joy and purpose and calling to our life. So Lord, we just pray this morning that not my words, that your Word will transform us, that we would treasure you above all things. Lord, so we just ask that you would have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. to start off, I want to read part of, and this is NIV, not ESV, that I typically read, James 1:22, just to kind of get the idea about the Word. It says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." The Word in its reading, if there's not action to go with it, isn't as transformable to us as it is that we actually move into action, meaning we see something, like we are convicted by what God says about forgiving others or how we give or what we do, and we move to action. That's what the Word is telling us. Like, don't deceive yourself and feel like, I am a great Christian because I read the Bible every day, but I never do any, it never changes me. The Bible should always change us. And the beauty of it is that it's living and active. So if you've read it all the way through, you've not had enough. Unless you're no longer struggling with sin, and let me clarify, you never get angry, okay? You never get lustful. You never get greedy. You never covet, desire what someone else has. You never flip on a channel of something you know you can't afford and decide, like, you know, it'll make me happy. I've just got to have it. Like, if you're perfect, then the word has done its job in you. But the truth is, none of us, including the person up here with this powerful podium, I know this is like the anointed, like even the one in the front still needs to be transformed, which is why we need to get in the Word. So the tension is that we have a desire, hopefully you have a desire because you're in this room, you have a desire to see God do something in our life, but the struggle is our desire, what we want, isn't always what God wants for us, and what God wants for us. And it creates this tension in our life. And every time we choose our desire and what we want, it usually leads us to trouble. See, we seek to catch the favor of God. Like we want to please Him. That's typically the struggle. And see, the beauty is that as much as, and this started with the fall, that from the beginning, Jesus, God, has always pursued us. Like, I think sometimes we feel like if we can do enough good, we'll get His attention and He'll pour His favor on us and He'll love us, instead of what the Bible shows us, what we're going to look at today, is that God pursues us. He calls us out of the tree. Might know where I'm going. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to be in the middle of Luke 18 and the beginning of Luke 19, and we're going to talk about two rich people and two very distinctly different stories with basically the same person, and then look at what is the difference. What is the cost of being one or being the other? So the first one is the young rich ruler, which is also paralleled in Matthew 19. And there's actually a phrase in there that they don't use in this one, but basically a young rich ruler, a man that is very wealthy, but he's also influential, maybe political. He comes up to Jesus and he calls him a good teacher. And he's like, well, who is good other than God? He's kind. He's trying to get them to understand who he is. And he says, well, how do I have eternal life? And he was like, well, you know, don't do this. And he lists some of the big things. And he's like, I've done those from my youth. Like, I feel like sometimes when we've been partially good, at least partially good at what people see, we just feel like, yeah, nailed it. But, you know, God sees our heart, and there's a lot of things that we don't nail there. And so this young man, actually, in Matthew, he has this great thing. Let me read the Luke, and then I'm going to throw in there Matthew 19. So Luke 18, starting in verse 21, it says, and he said, the young man, he says, I have all these I have kept from my youth. In Matthew, it says, that he went a little bit further. He's like, all these I've kept from my youth. And he knew coming to Jesus that there was something missing. Like, he was a good religious kid that did all of the right things and the big laws he kept. And in Matthew, it says, what do I still lack? Like, what am I still missing? Because he wouldn't be there before Jesus asking him this question if he felt like he nailed it. Like, even the ones that feel like, man, my life has been pretty good. Like, my life, I mean, really? Like, Jesus is going to be like, good job, buddy. You know, even those people, like this young rich ruler, knows that there's something missing. There's something that's still lacking. And Jesus went right to it. It says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. It says, but when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. For those who heard it, then they said, then who can be saved? But he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. See, the beauty of what we celebrated last week is we understood that seeing Jesus correctly for what he really did for us on the cross changes everything. The view of him. See, here, he's trying to get them to understand. Right after this conversation, the disciples are like, come on, Jesus. Like, we've left everything to follow you. Kind of like, we might not make it in. We might not get into the kingdom, and they're wanting reassurance from Jesus. And he was like, we've left our families, our homes, everything, and we followed you, because they're like, who can be saved? And Jesus is like, what is impossible with you is possible with me. Like, that's still what God is saying to us today. It's impossible. Like, your striving for the attention of your heavenly Father is never going to satisfy what he needs. But Jesus, his Son, who came to our planet, put on flesh and blood, and did what you couldn't do, and willingly went to the cross, satisfied the commitment. Like, and just for those who be like, well, I'm glad I'm not rich. Woo! You are. Do you understand that if you are poverty in the U.S., like below poverty, fully funded by the federal government for everything that you have access to because of what you make, you are in the top 95% of the world, top 95% richest people in the world, if you are the poorest person in our county. I mean, so like for those that are like, whoo, like I don't have to worry about that because I've got nothing. You have more. You are rich. Like there's no one in this room that is not by the world standards extremely wealthy. Like most people in this room have a car. Most people in this room have more than one set of clothes. Most people in this room have a washer and dryer where they can go buy detergent and wash their own clothes. I mean, we're wealthy. And see, the thing that we're going to get here as we go into Luke 19 and we start looking at Zacchaeus is that we can only have, and here's the tension. Here's the thing, that we can only have one treasure. There is not place in your life for two treasures. And what we're getting ready to see with a very similar person is that one chose his treasure and the other chose the treasure of the kingdom and the person of Jesus. And you may think, well, like, God isn't, he isn't. Just let this be plain. Jesus isn't after you selling everything that you have and giving it to the poor and come and follow me. Like, that is not across the board. What this is Jesus saw this young rich ruler and he saw what his other treasure was. It could be your other treasure. But Jesus saw his other treasure and said, that is what I'm here to separate you from, because that is never going to make you happy. That is why you still feel lacking in something. And so here we go in Luke 19, just a few verses away from this young rich ruler that in his depressed state, realizing he doesn't get the kingdom, he doesn't get eternity, walked away sad from the person who could give him that. And then we encounter Zacchaeus. And if you grew up in the church, there's probably like a little song that you're already singing. Okay. Wee little man. Wee. Okay, anyway. So any flannel board, tree, Jesus, crowd. Okay, you get it. If you don't, like, you didn't miss much, you're fine. So, like, I'm sure somewhere on YouTube there's a song. Just type it in. You can experience and go, yeah, I'm good. Okay. So verse 1 in chapter 19, we get Jesus entering Jericho. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, let me, and I know I say this, but I just want to always be a place that we don't just assume that everybody knows all the Christian stuff out there. So I know sometimes I explain what a tax collector and what's that mean and why that's a big deal, and some of you may get sick of that. But in case there's someone in this room that, like, you know, so he works for the IRS. I mean, no one really likes them, but that's not a big deal. Okay, in this culture, in Jerusalem, in this day and age, Jerusalem and Judea, they were governed by a foreign entity, Rome. And it was their place, and they allowed the Jews to kind of still keep their temple and still do their thing as long as they're submitting to the rule and reign of Caesar. And so what they did, because they didn't want to necessarily send their people to do all the menial stuff, is they hired brothers, people of Israel, to collect taxes. And so not only did they feel like this is their city, God promised us this place, that he would be king, and this would we wouldn't be oppressed by another people that worshiped another god. They're waiting for a Messiah to free them from that. And so Zacchaeus was not only just a tax collector like we saw with Matthew that was just doing, you know, the transaction tax. Like, this is a chief tax collector. So he is the boss of the boss. And he is rich because he has made money off of his family, meaning the extended family of the Jewish people, by taxing them for their oppressor. Period. Like, so this isn't like, high five, we got Zacchaeus on the team. This is like, Jesus keeps picking losers that we hate. Like, that is the theme, which you're going to see in just a second. And so you get this very prim, very proper man. He is a chief tax collector, but he's short. I mean, like, he can't help that. That's how God made him. But he wants to see Jesus. Because he had heard about this man Jesus. Everybody in this region had heard about Jesus and said he was seeking to see who Jesus was. Like, he wasn't even bold enough to, like, hey, I want to just stand in the middle of the road, so they're going to come through here and I'm going to be like, Jesus. He was from afar, climbing a tree just so he could get to see Jesus. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today. See, Zacchaeus just wanted to see him. And here's the beauty. Zacchaeus wasn't planning to be a team player. He wasn't applying to be a 13th disciple. He just wanted to see the parade. So he climbed the tree. He didn't have a banner or a sign going, pick me, pick me. He literally was in the tree just to see Jesus. And Jesus, the one who seeks us out, walks by and ignores everyone else but this little guy up in a tree. And he says, hurry down. Knew his name, called his name, and said, I need to come hang out with you today. I need to come to your house. Like, that's the beauty of the God we serve. Like, he didn't go, like, sometimes we think of Jesus as like Santa Claus. He's got the naughty list and the good list. And he's like, Zacchaeus, even though he's working with the enemy, he's been a pretty good boy. So let me pick him. No, Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, I want that one. Like, that is the beauty of the gospel. He isn't looking necessarily just for the good kids that are doing all the good things. He's looking, going, I can change that one's life. And that one right there, he's going to get it. And when he gets it, he's going to transform the lives of hundreds of people. Like, this guy is influential. See, Jesus, which he says this at the end, he came to seek and to save the lost. And Zacchaeus was lost. And so verse 6 said, so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, which you heard this a little bit earlier, you know, the Pharisees, they were looking for a way to condemn Jesus. So they sent their little spies out to always keep an eye on Jesus so they could record what he does wrong so they could finally get rid of Jesus. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He is going to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. Like, think about it. That's our Savior. That the goody two-shoes are looking at the Savior of the world that is calling people to himself, and they're going, he's going to hang out with sinners. What? Absolutely. That's who he is. He's the one that calls those sinners into a life that they've always wanted but could never have. And look at this. In verse 8 it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord. Like, the Lord hasn't promised him anything. All he's said to him, he hasn't said, you know, because other people he's healed and forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. He hasn't said anything to him other than, can I have lunch at your house? And just that encounter, with no promise of anything else, he says these words. Behold, Lord, which is a big deal. Like, he could have gone, behold, Jesus, carpenter. He's identifying who he believes that Jesus is. He said, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. Jesus didn't ask him. Woo! He asked the other guy to give away half. We just got really loud. Sorry. He didn't ask Zacchaeus anything, but immediately Zacchaeus is like, half of what I have to the poor. And get this, if you're thinking, man, he's greedy. He's got to keep the other half for what he's getting ready to say. He said that since I have defrauded people, is what this should say. If I have defrauded anyone anything, I will restore it fourfold. And you're like, okay, that's very nice and generous. Check this out. Numbers chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. This is what is required from the good Jew if he defrauds or does anything wrong. It says, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and is so unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin that he has committed. He must make full restitution, of his wrong and add one-fifth of it and give it to that person who's wrong. So, let's say he defrauded them by $10. He would owe him $10. I don't know the math. I didn't plan this out. I apologize. Add one-fifth to that. Anybody? Okay, $12 yours. I'm glad I got smart people here. $12. So he's not saying, I'll give you your $12, which was all that was required of him under the law. Under the law of Moses. And he's saying, hey, look, not a fifth, four times. So I stole $10 from you. I'm going to give you $50. $40. I'm going to multiply that by four. Like, something has changed. His treasure, if I got that wrong, I apologize. Anytime I do math up front, you know, there's going to be an error. His treasure was changed. But before that, he sold out his family and his lineage and everything, and his God, really, to work for the enemy, to make himself rich. In his treasure, in this moment, and nothing really has happened. He's on the other side of the resurrection. His disciples didn't even get it then. Zacchaeus didn't get it, other than this is the guy. And I want to show you how much I'm for you, is I'm going to give half of what I have away immediately to the poor, gone. And then what I have left, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to, times four, pay them back. With joy, he made these declarations. Said, and Jesus said to him, today, notice this is after, and we'll talk about this in just a second, so don't get ahead of me. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let me just clarify, because some of you, I don't see it on your face, but you're thinking it, so we can buy Jesus off. How much is this really going to cost me, Jesus? I want to go to heaven. I want a good mansion. What do you want? Like, because we'll think, like, Jesus is giving him salvation because he gave money away. No. Jesus gave him salvation because he changed his treasure. Period. Like, you can't buy your way into heaven. Like, when you breathe your last breath, and I had my cousin's husband, 38 years old, one car accident on the way home last Saturday, died. 38 years old, has four kids, two of them are under 6 months old, or under 2 years old, sorry, 21-month-old and a 7-month-old. Like, there's no guarantee in our life. And when that day happens to you, whether it's tomorrow or 90 years from now, when you get to heaven, God's not going to go, okay, let's see your tithing record. You did pretty good going in. He's going to go, where's your treasure? Because you could give more than anyone in this room and still miss your treasure. And I want you to notice something, and I love this. Notice that Jesus said that salvation has come to this house. When Jesus changes you, it changes more than just you. You know, the beauty, I got a couple of guys and we're going through a book called Tender Warrior that's like a men's book, and it gave some statistical data that if the father, the dad, receives Jesus, I think it was a 95% that the rest of the family was going to experience life change through Jesus. And not to discount mothers, but this is just the influence of dad. Mothers, it was like still 50%, which is amazing, but like when it happens, when God changes us, it is never just for us. See, God changes us and he changes everyone that we influence. So here we go. I've got a long list of things. Cost. Things that we miss depending on which person we are. So two men both encounter Jesus. Both similar backgrounds. Both had a lot of money. One was unwilling to lose his possessions. The other was unwilling to keep them. So what made the difference? The thing they each treasured the most. They each counted the cost and made their choice. See, Jesus wants us to count the cost of non-discipleship. Choosing to be the young rich ruler that chooses another treasure. So when we choose another treasure, these are promises. And I'm not going to necessarily read the scripture. I'm going to give you a reference if you want to write any of these down. But when we choose to be the young rich ruler, this is what we miss. He gained, meaning he gets to keep his wealth and he gets to have, you know, all of his stuff here. But this is what he said no to when he said no to following Jesus. He lost the forgiveness of all his sins and reconciliation with the Father because he chose another treasure. He lost the joy of having fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's 1 John 1, 3. He lost the empowering presence and joy of the Holy Spirit, Acts 13, 52. He lost the profound sign and wonder and joy and strength and comfort of being part of Christ's body, the church, and the everlasting fellowship with the saints, Colossians 1, 18. He lost the provision of God's sufficient grace for every need, 2 Corinthians 9:8. He lost the privilege of participating in the destruction of the devil's work, 1 John 3:8. He lost the unspeakable joy of knowing every precious and every great promise of God found their yes for him in Jesus. 1 Peter 1:8, 2 Peter 1:4, 2 Corinthians 1:20. He lost the triumphant joy of seeing others delivered from the dominion of darkness, Colossians 1:13. He lost the abundant life Jesus would give him, John 10:10. And he lost the eternal joy. He walked away from the heavenly treasure and eternal life with God, and an inheritance so great that the worst suffering of this age is light and momentary by comparison. John 3:16, 1 Peter 1:4. So here's where I want to leave you today. Because the young rich ruler, he knew God, knew of God. He did the things of God and still missed God. So there is always a possibility that you could be sitting in this room or on a pew your entire life and miss Jesus. Because there's right here in the story that we see in the encounter with Jesus, there are those who will choose another treasure. And there are those who will choose the real treasure. So my question for you this morning is, where is your treasure? Period. Because if you get this wrong, that list is what you lose. Like, please don't be driven by guilt. God pursues you. God called Zacchaeus out of that tree for him. And I believe that 2,000 years after the resurrection, God is still calling people to the true, real, lasting treasure. And I believe this morning that some of you have already been like the young rich ruler that is struggling with this idea of like, I'm still lacking, I'm still missing something. And I believe that Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one that knows you more intimately than anyone else in this room, knows what your treasure is. And if you treasure something over him, I believe this morning, just like with the young rich ruler, he's going to put his finger on it. And he's going to say, do you want this over me? Because he'll let you. He's not going to force your hand. But the end of that treasure journey will leave you lacking, sad. But the life of treasuring Jesus is going to influence and impact not only you, but everyone that you come in contact with. And this is something that if you've said yes to Jesus, you can still get your heart out of alignment. And this may be a morning not for God to say, you're not one of my children, but you're one of my children that you're wanting to treasure. Like you're wanting to pick up that thing that you said no to when you said yes to me, and you've put it on the shelf, and you feel it calling to you, whatever it is. It could be a drug, it could be alcohol, it could be wealth, success, fame, it could be love. That if I don't get this, like then we pursue whatever it is, whatever your thing is, wide is the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life. And this is where Jesus wants us. So I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And I just, as we go into our last song, like I just want you to have a few moments with a God that pursues. And ask Him, are you my treasure? Because I believe that God wants nothing else. He wants it so badly that He sent His Son to do what you couldn't do, to go the whole way, to die on the cross for you so that you could have life and have it abundantly. And I believe this morning that He's saying, choose me. Choose me. Because this world, this life that seems like it is everything is light and momentary, it is a vapor. But our eternity with our Lord and Savior is not going to be chilling on some clouds, playing harps in your diaper. God has, from the moment He began preaching as Jesus at the beginning of His ministry, He's preaching His kingdom, which He is bringing back. And God's going to redeem and restore everything like it was intended. And this is just the middle ground. In the middle ground is where we get to choose the treasure. And what we hold on to, what we desire now, is what we get. Desire Jesus. Like I encourage you, as we go through the next few weeks, and we're going to be a little bit all over the place in the Word, get in the Word. Your encounters, like what we talk about this morning, like this is what we want you to do. We want you to get in the Word, and we want you to see Zacchaeus, and we want you to go, what is God calling me? Like, what is just being around Jesus, what is it wanting to make me do? Like, what am I holding back on? Like, He made a declaration. What declaration is God asking you to make this morning, this week, this month? Here I am. It may be, like, I know some of you in this room that, like, going to a laundromat scares you because you're going to have to talk to people. But you know what? The beauty of when we treasure Jesus is that we begin to treasure people. Because that's what Jesus is about. And the laundromat is just a laundromat. It's just going to have other people just like you that maybe not have a washer and dryer in their house. And they're there just to wash clothes. And who knows what the Holy Spirit may do in that one night. And it may be, maybe it will be as small as them seeing a church love them by paying for their laundry. Or it may be bringing snacks to one of our teachers that teaches at a low socioeconomic school that I think 99% of the kids are on lunch, and so she, out of her own pockets, brings snacks so that her kids have food during the day. And it may be, sorry to throw you under the bus, she posted something on our Facebook page. It may be just going like, I want to partner. I want to do something. Like the Word is calling us to be active. So whatever that is, listen this morning. Like as we go into worship and go, God, here I am. If He can use Zacchaeus, who was the chief sinner If we think about it through the story of Matthew, Levi, he's the chief of Matthew. If he can declare over this man that salvation is entered his house, there is no one that you're going to encounter that Jesus cannot change. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are just so grateful that you call us out of trees. Lord, we're so grateful that in your word you give us an opportunity to choose real, lasting treasure. And so, Lord, as we sit here, as we worship, Lord, if there's a treasure, an idol, whatever you want to call it, there's something that we've elevated over you, that we treasure more than you. Lord, I pray that you'd put your finger on it. That you would make it clear as day that this is what's keeping you from treasuring me. And Lord, I pray that this morning would be a morning of laying that down. Lord, your church changes, your kingdom advances when people treasure you. And in treasuring you, they lead other people into treasuring you. Let that be us this morning. And so whether we need to say yes to you and say, you are my Lord and Savior, I am yours. If this means that today that needs to be the first thing, then let it be. And Lord, if we've gotten off the King's highway, if we've gotten off your road, Lord, just be a loving dad that goes, no, just come back here. So lead us to life. And so, Lord, have your way with us as we worship. Lord, I pray that you would transform not only us individually, but our whole household. We pray these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.